Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Education is all about finding better ways, better thinking that makes life more manageable. In this world, we tend to get into a rut that won't allow us to change our thoughts and ways. But then someone comes along who thinks outside the box and changes the way we live forever. So today I want to encourage you to consider better ways and thoughts that lift the soul and changes ways, the ways in which we live today. In this world, we are held in spiritual bondage to our way of thinking and our way of doing. We break the bonds that hold captive our souls. We need a divine thinker and doer. And that's what we get in this lesson today. So here's the premise we receive from God through Scripture. The ways and thoughts of God are immeasurably better than the ways and thoughts of sinful men. God, therefore, calls all humanity to true repentance, that is, to abandon their own wicked thoughts and ways and return to the God in faith. For God's ways include incomprehensible mercy towards sinners. Makes it worth giving up. The sinful ways of Judah and Jerusalem had become a festering wound, and God's devastating judgment was about to fall on them, as history recorded the assaults of Assyria and eventually the exile imposed by the Babylonians. Listen to Isaiah as he speaks in the first chapter of his oracles. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners." But what makes Isaiah's oracles so incomprehensible for any mortal to imagine was the incredible turn from divine justice to divine mercy. Isaiah himself must have been struck speechless by the idea of God's judgment, followed by these glorious promises of hope, redemption, and peace. But that's exactly what happens in his oracles, his writings. After the defeating prophecy in chapter 1, we move to Isaiah 35, where Isaiah's vision has a vision of God's people returning from the exile in Babylon and the different ways that this return is described. Listen carefully. This vision is so beautiful. The desert will be blooming. There will be a highway in the middle of the desert for God's people to walk on. The blind will regain their sight. The deaf will hear. The ransomed will return to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. Wow. Coming back from Babylon, that would be a glorious vision to behold, wouldn't it? You move again to his chapter 40, under the dominant theme of comfort. Isaiah also proclaims hope through the obedient work of Yahweh's servant in chapters 42, 49, 50, and 53. This final song in chapter 53 serves as a background for the lesson. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But listen to what follows. And the Lord has laid on him, that servant, the iniquity of us all. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. In the words of St. Louis Cardinals announcer, the late Jack Buck, "Go crazy, church! Go crazy! This is amazing! God will restore his sinful people to righteousness and glory through God's divine human servant, the Lord Jesus Christ." Unbelievable. Our lesson in chapter 55, verses 6 through 9, are cut from the middle portion of chapter 55. Just before those verses is the gracious invitation of God to come, eat, drink, without cost. Incline your ear, listen, and live. And then after our lessons for today, in verses 10 through 12, we follow with the assurance that the heavenly word from God's mouth is able to accomplish a universal renewal, which will bring joy to, not just Israel, all the earth. So you see, this all creation theme in verses 10 through 12 echoes the all humanity theme in verses 4 through 5. God will make David, the messianic figure, a prince and commander for the peoples, and glorified Israel will be a magnet for the nations. A nation that did not know you shall run to you. If that's not a remarkable turnabout, I don't know what is. Through David's son, God would cause his agents of judgment to run toward Israel's Messiah and his once captive people. Haven't we seen the fulfillment of this prophecy? When the disciples of Jesus took the gospel to the ends of the earth, and we, like many Gentile nations, have responded to that invitation. The imperatives of verses 6 and 7, seek, call upon, and return, are tied to the imperatives, come, incline your ear and live. And together they summon sinners from all nations to hear God's word and to respond in faith. God is near and can be found in his word. He speaks to sinners like us, inviting them to mercy and to life. The call for the wicked man to forsake his ways and thoughts suggests two dimensions of repentance: sorrow over one's sinfulness and a desire to walk a better way of life, God's way. The call to return to God implies that people have departed from God to their own path, a frequent theme that you'll see throughout Isaiah. And then in verses 8 through 9, give us further reason for the sinner to abandon his ways and turn to God in repentant faith. Verse 8 states bluntly that God's thoughts and ways are not the thoughts and ways of sinful humanity. Read together with verse 8, the comparison "as the heavens are higher than the earth" in verse 9 suggests not merely a degree of difference, but a complete difference in kind, heavenly versus earthly. Earthly thinking is beneath heavenly thinking. Verse 10, just beyond our lesson, describes the bridging of this chasm between heaven and earth by God's word, descending like rain. Heavenly thinking is coming to refresh the earth. The contrast between the thoughts and ways of God and man in these verses raises a key question. In what respect are God's thoughts and ways different and higher, so that man should abandon his own ways and turn to God in his ways? I think a number of answers can be given. First, in their chosen ways, men, people, have forgotten God. They have forgotten the ways of peace, the paths of justice, which are taught all over the place in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The thoughts of men, Scripture says to us, are thoughts of iniquity and bring about the sword of God's judgment. For as Isaiah says of God, I know their works and their thoughts. Little has changed since the days of the flood when God observed that, quote, every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. Now, for many hearers, the painful fruits of their manner of thought and chosen ways in life will be self-evident. Some of us might be regretting where our own paths have led us through life. For others, their own way may still have a certain luster. And yet the writer of Proverbs warns us, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. In other words, don't be so quick to absolve yourself. The writer of Proverbs also says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way to death. But here's the beauty of the humble spirit who is sorrowful for his sin and accepts his judgment before God. Having recognized our guilt before God, the repenting sinner will find that God's thoughts and ways are bent towards mercy and abundant forgiveness. Is that not a contrast between God and men? The emphasis on God's merciful pardon is the beating heart of this lesson. Remember also Psalm 103, verse 11, which says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As we have said, God's thoughts and ways, especially his mercy, are beyond our full comprehension. It is true that some suffer longer under God's chastening. Others have an easier path, which also kind of drives us crazy, doesn't it? Yet, mercy is the final word for God's people. Inexplicably so beyond the observation that God is love and that God delights to show mercy. We know Job. Job certainly struggled with the mystery of God and yet acknowledged his goodness in the end. The gospel reading for this Sunday, the vineyard workers hired at different times all got full pay. That doesn't seem right, does it? But properly understood, it captures God's surprising and irrational mercy so beautifully. While we can't always understand God's thoughts and ways in our current situations, ultimately the thoughts and the ways of God are no mere abstractions, whether goodness or justice or mercy, but they do find in flesh expression in the person, Jesus, God's beloved Son. He is the incarnate Word and the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the higher way and thought of God. In him, the mercy of God for sinners finds its ultimate expression and rationale. It is by the nail-marked hands of Jesus, ultimately, that the vineyard workers of old and today are beckoned to the vineyard and the reward beyond their merits. In the life, death, resurrection, present forgiveness, and coming kingdom of Jesus, we see just how wonderful the ways and the thoughts of our God is, and just how far beyond his thoughts and imagining. So my friends, if you are haunted by sin that clings to your soul, let me tell you, there is relief in the person of Jesus. If you are living in the delusion that things really aren't that bad, maybe it's time to wake up. Let us all, sinners, deserving of God's judgment, forsake our old ways and thoughts and return to our gracious God and his ways, for he will have mercy upon us and forgive us abundantly. Thus says the Lord. For his thoughts and ways expressed in the Word and especially in his Son are just plain better than ours. Don't you think? In Jesus, amen.